Good morning. Everybody doing okay this morning? Hey, it's good to be here again. We're going to have a time of prayer before we get into our sermon. Hey, Gary, could we put up those prayer points that you guys had rolling before the service? There were some things that you had there. About four, love the people that they love, that they're serving, have been faithfully serving, to come back to the States at a time they weren't planning on doing that. And their hearts are hurting right now for people there. And pray for those missionaries who remained in their nation of service, among the people that they are seeking to proclaim the gospel to. Many of them have been secluded in apartments or homes, unable to leave, unable to minister in the ways that they have previously ministered to people. Pray for them for the wisdom they need to continue to reach out to the people group that they are serving. And pray for their families too. Father, it is in the name of Jesus that we come to you, offering these prayers. Praying especially, Lord, for our leaders and our nation, for wisdom and discernment, that they would seek you in all things. And praying, God, for our missionaries, both those who continue in their place of service and those who have had to return to the States. Father, would you continue to burn within them a passion for the people that you've placed upon their heart? Father, would the work that they have started in that nation, among that people group, continue without them being present there? Father, we pray that many, many people would come to faith in Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we offer this prayer. Amen. Hey, guys, I've got a prayer of praise I want to share with you just for a moment. This week, we accepted an offer on our house in Stuttgart that's been on the market for about a year and a half now. So, going to be the end of May. First, thank you. Yeah, give it up to God for that. We claim that as a blessing from God. It's going to be the end of May, 1st of June, before we do any kind of closing on that. There's a house in Florida that they own that they've got to sell. They already have a contract on it. So pray that everything there in Florida works perfectly. So everything in Stuttgart can work perfectly, okay? But we are so thankful for folks who have joined us in praying for the selling of our home there, so we can begin to look at what God would have us do and where God would have us relocate in central Arkansas. We live in a crazy, messed up world, don't we? I mean, who among us in this room would have ever thought that in your lifetime you would see abortion on demand being legal? Who would have thought that in your lifetime, you would have seen the redefinition of marriage to allow same-sex unions? Who in your lifetime would you have thought that you would see the day when what it meant to be male or female was defined not based upon biology, but upon personal preference? The world is messed up. Just like we sang a few minutes ago, Randy, that's not the way God designed it, is it? We have made a mess of this world with the presence of sin. Culture is always alien to the kingdom of God. That's the fallen world in which we live. We are sinful people. We live in a sinful world. And people need Jesus. and people in East End need Jesus. Hey, I want to show you a graphic. It's already up there. Take a look at this. Look at that center section that's in the gray. Central Arkansas. Here's what this means. This graph was created a few years back based upon info at that particular time. Of everybody that lives in Central Arkansas, 53.3% of the population claim no affiliation with any religious group whatsoever. Fastest growing religious group in Arkansas are what we call the nuns, N-O-N-E-S. Those who claim no religious connection whatsoever. Now, hear what I just said. No religious connection. I'm not talking about no Christian connection. No religious connection. That includes other faiths like Hindu, Muslim, Jehovah's Witness, anything that's not Christian. These are over half of the population in Central Arkansas claim absolutely no connection to any religious group. Now, the Association of Religious Data Archives does an incredible, just a massive research every 10 years on with the census on the religious condition of the nation, and cities and counties and states. The latest info that we have from ARDA is from 2010 census. And for Saline County, I want you to listen to this. Now, 53.3% here with this survey. For Saline County in 2010, 59% of the population unclaimed by any religious group. Now, if that is true today, which I have no doubt that it is, and may even be a higher percentage, because this world continues to be even more messed up in the last 11 years, that you know, 2021, than it was in 2010, here's what that means. Three out of every five people that you engage, that you encounter throughout any week, unclaimed by any religious group. Three out of five. Now, you know, discount the connections you make on a Sunday morning among church folks. But when you're going to work, when you're going to Walmart, when you're going to get your car filled up with gas, when you're going to the drugstore, when you're going shopping or out eating, three out of five individuals you encounter, no relationship at all, no to a local body of believers of any kind. Now, consider the Great Commission in Matthew 28 with that in mind. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey, observe everything I've commanded you. And truly, surely, remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And then what Luke records in Acts 1:8 that we read last week. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Church, as the redeemed people of God, we are called to engage this ever-changing culture with the never-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. And we do that in the authority of the name of Jesus who rose from the dead. And my friends, I believe that when we reclaim as a church that prophetic voice of John the Baptist, prepare the way of the Lord, we will both warn of the judgment of God that is to come, and we will weep over the sinfulness of humanity around us. And our message that we'll present with our lives, with our words, is simply this. Come and be reconciled to God. Come and be, this is not how God desires for your life to be lived. Come, be reconciled to Him. Now, there's a line of a 1960s song that proclaimed, "The times, they are changing." That was true then. It is so true now, isn't it? I mean, the times, they are a-changing. And it seems like with a crisis, things accelerate faster. And the change is even happening more quickly today. Sociologists will tell us that we are living in what is called a post-Christian culture. Now, what does that mean? That means that where we are today, Christianity does not have the influence it once had. You remember, many of you, when you were younger in church, the influence the local church had upon the community, the influence that Christianity had upon our nation. As more and more people find themselves further and further away from the local church, from faith in Jesus, from a relationship with Him, we become more and more our culture like the culture of that early church when they were in the minority. You see, we can't read the New Testament through eyes of when I was a teenager or a young adult when Christianity had such influence upon our nation. This is a post-Christian time we're living in, very similar to a pre-Christian time of the New Testament era. There's another line from another group I listened to back in the 1970s. If you listened to them, you wore tie-dye shirts. It said, "It's even worse than it appears, but it's all right." The times, they are changing, church. And to be honest with you, it's even worse than it appears. You see, the Apostle Peter said that we, the church, are aliens and strangers in this world. But East End, I want you to know that it's all right. Because Jesus is on the throne. And we engage this culture not from a position of defeat, but from a position of victory and triumph. And the gospel is still the power of God for the salvation of anyone who believes. Now, let me ask you something. Who do you know that's in that 59% of the population of this county unclaimed by any religious group? Do you want to influence those people toward salvation, toward a relationship with Jesus? I want to speak to you for the next few minutes about one way that each of us in this room, oldest to the youngest, healthiest to the least healthy, can influence people around us to move closer to Jesus. And hopefully that percentage shrinks and more people are in heaven and fewer people going to hell. Take your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts 13. Now, last week, I mentioned a story from Acts chapter 9. We talked about the persecution there in Acts 8, and then the story of a conversion of Saul to become the greatest missionary ever for Christianity by the name of Paul. Well, from Acts 8 through Acts 12, what you have is a great commission going out in all the world at that time as individuals go and share the gospel where they've been scattered. God calls, people respond, lives change. That brings us to Acts 13. Let's read the first three verses, Acts 13. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a close friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work I've called them." Then after they had prayed, fasted, laid hands on them, they sent them off. Paul and Barnabas sent out as the first missionaries from the church at Antioch to take the gospel to people who had never heard the gospel. They were sent out to engage this culture that did not know Jesus and in many ways were opposed to everything about Christ and Christianity, to engage them with the never-changing truth of the gospel. East End, every Sunday morning, after we gather here, and when we say amen, and you head out those doors, or you go to Sunday school, then head out those doors, here's what's happening. You are being sent in the name of Jesus to engage your culture with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, as you read through the book of Acts, you see Paul and Barnabas were pretty successful in what the church sent them out to do. There were a lot of people got saved, a lot of churches that were planted. And I think in these first three verses of Acts 13, we find the key to the success of these missionary journeys of Paul and his companions. Here's what I think it is. It's prayer. Prayer is the key to the success of Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Silas, these missionary teams that were sent out. I'm convinced, brothers and sisters, that as a church, as individuals, we are powerless to engage our culture apart from prayer. That's how important it is. Without prayer as the foundation of everything that we do, here's what the church is going to do. Church is just going to kind of limp along in this culture and make no eternal difference whatsoever. Just going to be another building on landscape in a community that people just kind of drive by and not even notice, that we will lose that essential nature that we once had. You see, I think prayer is the most important weapon that we have as believers in this spiritual battle that is going on all around us for the hearts and the souls of moms and dads, brothers and sisters, your sons and daughters, your grandchildren, your family, your friends, your co-workers, even people in this community that you do not know. That's the context of the story in Acts chapter 13. It's that spiritual battle that was going on in the culture. You see, Scripture tells us that Satan has blinded the eyes of those, that they would not hear, not believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is a spiritual battle that's going on, my friends. And the entire reason that Paul and Barnabas are sent out by the church in Antioch is for people to hear the gospel and be set free from that spiritual bondage in their life. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul talks about that armor that we put on as believers. You remember that story when we fight against the schemes of the devil. At the end of that, here's what he says. He ties it all together in this way. Pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Continue praying, continue praying, continue praying for one another. Why? Because we are all in this spiritual battle. And because we have a mission that we cannot accomplish apart from the power and the presence of Jesus Christ. And the prayer is the way that we connect with that power and presence of Jesus. Matthew Henry said this. He said, prayer buckles the armor together. I love that picture of what prayer is. Now, not only is prayer the most important weapon that we have, hear me, guys. I think prayer is the most neglected weapon we use, especially when it comes to people coming to faith in Jesus. Most important, but I think it's also the most neglected. Because here's what we do as Southern Baptists. We come up with all these plans and methods of evangelism, And wonderful plans, wonderful methods, but regardless of how good those are, without prayer being the foundation of that method, of that program, of that plan, then the best that we have will fall far short of what God desires if we neglect this serious work of prayer. See, I'm convinced, men and women, that if we believe that the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, then we ought to be the most committed people in the world to praying for the salvation of our friends, our family, our co-workers, people we don't even know. Because the gospel reminds us something very important, and that is salvation is a work of God. It's not something I can do. It's not something you could, not a one of us in this room can save somebody else. We can't even save ourselves, can we? Only God can bring salvation. The church at Antioch knew that truth. That's why prayer was such an important part of their evangelism strategy to reach the culture with the gospel. So it just makes sense to me that if we really want to see people saved, if we want to see the church revived, then we can't neglect this serious business and this hard work of prayer. Your prayers for salvation of your family members and your friends and your co-workers and others who do not know Jesus, they have a way of unleashing the power of God in your life. And when that power and presence of God is evident in your prayers, then your prayers are going to have influence on the lives of people around you, and you're going to see people moving closer and closer to Jesus. Now, go just three chapters forward in Acts. Another story I want to share with you just real quickly. Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas, they've traveled to the city of Philippi. They're on the third missionary journey, and they traveled outside the city gate to a river where they expected to find a place of prayer. And there they met a lady named Lydia, a God-fearer. She knew all about God. She feared God. She loved God. She had never heard about Jesus. They preached Jesus to her. She becomes saved, and her family are saved. It's amazing what God does when we're on our way to prayer, isn't it? Now, pick back up with verse 16. Take a look at it. Luke continues the story in this way. Once, as we were on our way to a place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. Now, Paul and Silas, you know the story, they demanded the demonic spirit come out of the girl, and the girl was delivered. She was happy. Her owners weren't happy, though, because they were losing a whole lot of money. Paul and Silas had just hit their pocketbook, and they were going to do something about it. So they go tell the authorities of the government. They come and arrest Paul and Silas. They strip them, they beat them, and they throw them into prison. They fasten their feet and their arms into stocks that are connected to the walls of the prison. Now, I want you to keep this in mind, guys. All of this happened when Paul and Silas were on their way where? To a place of prayer. To a place of prayer. This happened as they were going to a place of prayer. So God used Paul and Silas in an incredible way. We know this story. But they had a high price they paid in following God. But in this story, here's what we discover. We discover the influence of prayer. I believe prayer will make you a person of influence in the lives of people that you know who need to know Jesus. So let me share just quickly three ways, okay? Number one is this. Prayer influences people. Prayer influences people. Now, why were Paul and Silas in prison? Well, they loved God. They were fearlessly proclaiming the gospel. Guys, I love the way that Luke tells this story. It happens over and over. From the moment Paul and Silas entered Philippi, they were going to a place of prayer. Prayer was that important. Kind of reminds me of Jesus, you know. Many times in the gospel, what does Jesus do? He separates himself from his disciples and others to get alone to speak to the Father, to pray. Prayer was that important. I can imagine there in this prison cell, Paul looking at Silas. Now, this is not in Scripture, guys. I just imagine this. That Paul looks at Silas while they're chained to the wall of that prison, to the floor of that prison. And he says, "Hey, Silas, you remember where we were going when this happened?" And Silas says, "Well, sure, we were going to a place of prayer." And Paul looks around and says, "This looks like it could be a place of prayer." And so right there in the prison, they began to pray and sing their praises to God. And as they were doing that at midnight, you know who was listening? Hey, look down at verse 25. Chapter 16, verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. The prisoners were listening to them. When Paul and Silas began to pray, they influenced people, the prisoners, in a positive direction toward God. And I'll show that to you in just a few moments, okay? But when they began to pray, the Holy Spirit fell down on that prison. See, instead of looking for a way out, instead of praying, "Oh God, deliver us from this prison. We've got work to do out there. Father, deliver us from what's going on right now." They were just singing their praises to God. Now, why? Well, they loved Jesus more than they loved their lives. And they had been transformed by the incredible grace of God, the power of God. They remembered what it was like to be spiritually lost. Hadn't been that long ago for either one of them. So now they could rejoice in the fact that they were saved, that they were found in Jesus. Guys, I wonder how many times, I know it's happened in my own life more than I dare to admit, care to admit, how many times we have forfeited opportunities to influence other people with the gospel for the sake of the kingdom, simply because our prayers were along these lines. "God, get me out of this mess. God, I've been serving you. I've been faithful. I've been going to church. I've been reading my Bible. I don't deserve what's going on right now. If you love me, Lord, you would get me out of this situation." Dr. Ronnie Floyd said this about prayer. He said, "The power of your prayer, the power of your stand, will be determined by the power of your prayers." My friends, when you are in the midst of a trying circumstance, when you are experiencing stuff in your life that you would rather not experience and you would wish nobody else would experience, can I get an amen? You know what I'm talking about? We've been through a terrible time the last year or so with this whole COVID stuff. When you go through those kind of experiences and you can pray and sing your praises to God, then people around you, family, friends, they take notice. They take notice of that attitude, of that hope that you place in Jesus Christ. And they are influenced for the kingdom. Prayer influences people. Number two, prayer influences circumstances. Now, Luke doesn't tell us the specifics of the prayers that Paul and Silas prayed at midnight in the prison. But here's what we know. Because of those prayers, God was moved to act in the lives of Paul and Silas and in the lives of the other prisoners in that prison cell. That prison was shaken by the Holy Spirit of God. Great earthquake occurred. Prison doors were knocked off of their hinges. Those shackles that had held Paul and Silas and the other prisoners, they were loosened. And during all that confusion, Scripture says that the jailer wakes up. He'd been sleeping during this whole thing. He wakes up and he knows he's a goner. He knows the Roman authorities are going to kill him because he has just lost all of these prisoners. He can just see it now. And he knows what's waiting for him, and what's waiting for him at the hands of the Romans is far worse than he could do to himself. So he decides he's going to kill himself right then and there and spare himself the misery that's going to happen when word gets out. But above the noise of this earthquake, the voice of Paul shouts out to this jailer to stop, to stop. Look at verse 28. But Paul cried out in a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself, because we're all here." Nobody had left. Said just a few moments ago, I was going to show you how the prayers of Paul and Silas influenced the people around them. There it is. Nobody left. Put yourself in a place of prisoners. You're in a prison. Earthquake happens. Shackles are gone. Everybody's running around, helter-skelter. What do you do? I'm going to kind of exit out, you know. But not these prisoners. They all stayed right there. Let's remember this important truth, friends. Our God is sovereign. He's in control of all things and all circumstances. And there is nothing that happens in your life or in the life of this church that surprises God, not even losing a pastor. It doesn't surprise God. And when you pray and you put yourself in submission to this sovereign God of the universe, here's what you're doing. You are putting yourself in a position to see what God is doing around you and what he is going to do through you. Because when you pray, God may change those circumstances. But here's what will happen. God will change you. Even if the circumstances don't change, God will change you. Our God is sovereign. My friends, I want you to know prayer can change a marriage even if the marriage seems hopeless. Prayer can change what's occurring at the workplace even if your boss is the devil incarnate. Prayer can change your child even if your child is running away from God and is in rebellion to you. Prayer can change that doctor's diagnosis even if it's terminal. God has the power to change circumstances through prayer. But even if he chooses not to, prayer will change you. Number three, prayer influences eternity. You remember this jailer who had fallen asleep while Paul and Silas were singing their prayers at midnight? Fell asleep listening to the prayers and the praises of Paul and Silas. Isn't that incredible? And because these men of God remained in the prison when they could have walked out the doors, that jailer had one question. Look at it, verse 29-30. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Something different about your life. Something different about this God you're serving. "What must I do to be saved?" Now, these stories that we read throughout the book of Acts, guys, listen. Of this incredible movement of the Holy Spirit in the lives of people like this Philippian jailer, they're not restricted to once upon a time. They continue to happen all over this world. God is still moved. The Holy Spirit continues to show his power, especially when God's people sing their praises and pray to him for the salvation of others. You see, when our heart's desire is to see our family members and our friends and our co-workers and our neighbors come to faith in Jesus, and we pray with perseverance over and over and persistence and passion and in the power and authority of Jesus, then those prayers will influence people. And God will move in response to those prayers. Prayer influences eternity. And Paul gave one simple response, didn't he? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved." You see, only Jesus can forgive your sin and reconcile you to God. Only Jesus has the power to grant eternal life. Only Jesus has the power to save. You can't save yourself. Paul didn't tell this man, "Hey, go and do good. Paul didn't tell him, go join a church. He didn't tell him, go get baptized. No, he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Hey, guys, the only way your family members, your friends, your neighbors, people in this community will ever come to faith in Jesus is through belief in Jesus. That's it. There's no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Paul said, there is no other name given to men by which we must be saved. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I want you to do something just for a second. I want you to think about the meanest, most wicked person you know. And if that person's in the room, don't look at them, okay? Just think. Meanest, most wicked person that you know. You ever caught yourself thinking, there is no way in the world God can save that person? If you have, that's probably the reason that person's not saved. And you need to confess that sin right now, because there is no sin beyond the grace of God. You remember that persecution that broke out at the end of Acts chapter 8? Who was behind it? Who caused it? That guy named Saul, who is now Paul in this prison, singing praises to the God he was persecuting because his life was transformed by the grace of God. I know I'm speaking primarily to church folks and saved folks this morning, but I also know that in any church setting, it's entirely possible for someone to believe that they're saved and not be saved. You had Lydia at a place of prayer. She knew God, but she really didn't know Jesus. And she was saved at a place of prayer. So I'm not going to pass up an opportunity. So if you've not been saved this morning, if you've never turned from your sin and trusted in Jesus and Jesus alone for salvation, if you're depending on your goodness to get caught up. There we go. Here's what I want you to do. Here's the challenge. We're going to stand and sing in just a few moments. During that time, I want you to take your bulletin. I want you to think of four people in your life that you know who are in that 59%, not connected at all with Christianity. Far from Jesus, maybe they're close, not connected in a local church. And think along these lines of F-R-A-N, frangelism. Identify one friend, one relative, one associate, somebody you work with, somebody you used to work with, and one neighbor. Be intentional. Identify those four people. And then here's the commitment. You commit from this point forward that every day you are going to pray for their salvation until you're able to celebrate their salvation. And then I'm going to challenge you to do one more thing. I'm going to challenge you to put some feet to your prayers. Literally, put some feet to your prayers. Now, I know we're expecting some bad weather tonight and a few days this week, some rain. But there's going to be some time in the next few days that you can get out and walk down your street, your block, your neighborhood, or maybe drive if you're one of those folks that have neighbors miles apart. But I want to invite you to and challenge you that as you do that, that you pray for people. It's called prayer walking. That you pray for those folks around you, your neighbors, people in your community. You may not know if they're believers or not. Doesn't matter. You pray for their salvation if they're not. You pray that they would get closer to Jesus if they are. Those are the two challenges. Randy, come on up. We're going to sing together, and we're going to allow you that opportunity to respond to the gospel. If you're not a believer, I'm going to be down front, be happy to speak with you about that. But also, I'm going to ask you to prayerfully think about those four people and identify those four people in your life. Go ahead and stand with us.